We want to invite your attention to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read and look at verses 5 through 10, and then we're going to jump down and read verse 13. Our subject today is just speak the word. Here's this great miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ has done that has been enshrined in these verses of Scripture. And oh, do they have a message for us if we can just get hold of the message. I trust the Lord will help us today to do that. Matthew chapter 8, and beginning in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. For those of you that don't know the old archaic, old English term palsy, it means paralyzed, grievously tormented. None of us here, I don't think, have ever been paralyzed. We know some people who are, and that they can think and they can look and see as long as they're looking up where their head is pointed, or if they're sitting in the chair where they can look out there, but they may not have any ability to look around. They are locked up in their brains. Their body will not function. And in that condition, I guess it would be mild to say they are grievously tormented. I knew a young man that I witnessed to many times back in the days when we had the mission at Murray, Kentucky, and I begged him, encouraged him, used the Word of God to threaten him about his need to look straight into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to God for his life and his unbelief, and come to the Lord and believe in Christ and be saved. His wife was a believer and a churchgoer. And this young man resisted everything that we had ever preached to him about, witnessed to him about, and we tried to make it a point to see him 4 or 5 times a year. He never would come to church, and witness to him and encourage him. And when we met him on the road or in the store or somewhere, we'd try to reach into him with the gospel message, with encouragement, with invitation, making him to feel that we were people that he could talk to and seek out if God dealt with him about salvation. And he went on like this for several years. And one night they were coming back from Tennessee, down yonder around the bars and so forth, in Puryear, and they were apparently having a big old time, running about 85 or 90 miles an hour, and a whole carload of them ran up under a tandem trailer truck, and the wreck that occurred at that moment killed, I think, everybody in the car except this young man. Killed his wife, killed all of his friends, and when he woke up in the hospital, he was paralyzed from the neck down. No ability to move. And he lived out all of his days that way. And I don't even know if he's still alive. I haven't heard from or about him in years, several years. But I used to go see him after that. And when I would talk to him and sit by his bedside or by his wheelchair, he was still totally untouched by the wide, gaping mouth of eternity that lay before him. But he was grievously tormented. And so it's not a pretty sight. And this centurion doesn't mean to set out a pretty sight before the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to him and says, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. But being the gracious Lord that he was, the Lord Jesus had an instant response for him. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, think for just a moment, brothers and sisters, that God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, marveled at the extraordinary expressions by this centurion, because they revealed something about him that I wish today that myself and every saint of God had in the measure that he had it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Mark that line. Now down to verse 13. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." For the most part, I think we as God's people read about Jesus' miracles like this one, and we're amazed about what he's done, what he's doing in the times when this is recorded. And they very often set us to thinking about just how powerful the Son of Man was in his days in the flesh. And truly, I think in his miracles that he showed to those disciples of that day and that he shows to us in the written word today, he constantly reminds us that he was really and indeed Emmanuel, God with us. But I'm tempted to think, brothers and sisters, as we look at accounts of miracles like this, I'm tempted to think that for the most of the time, we miss an equally greater message that the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, certainly meant for us to get when we read about these events. And it's about this lesson that I want to try to preach to us about this morning. The lesson I think that we may very often miss is the one we might learn if we simply ask ourselves a real personally, deeply probing question. And that question is, how far away from the faith of this centurion have we drifted as we as God's people strive day by day to depend on Christ for the things that we need and what we hope to accomplish? When we've asked that question, I really believe that if we ask it sincerely, that we will come upon a truth about ourselves, and coming upon that truth, I believe we can get to a really, really great place to learn that lesson that we're seeking. And that is a lesson about calling on the Lord and trusting the Lord explicitly. I had another message that I thought the Lord wanted me to preach this morning. And really, Brother James, the message kind of took up where you left off in your Sunday school lesson. But Diane read me a short excerpt about a woman who was seeking the prayers of millions for her daughter on Facebook for an inoperable condition that she had. And she ended the plea with a remark that the little girl was getting ready to go into aggressive radiation treatment. And when I heard that, the Holy Spirit said to me, "What about Christ the healer?" And he took me directly in my brain to this account of the centurion soldier and Christ's great work there. And I knew I had to preach on this subject this morning. And as I preach this, I want all of you to know that what we can learn from this account in our text today is needed by every one of us. From the least to the greatest of God's people that reside in the kingdom of heaven, I think that what Jesus teaches here by this exchange with the centurion is something that every one of us can use and gain something about our own spiritual life and about our need for the increase of faith. And it'll give us a greater understanding of how high a standard of faith we may yet reach toward which we haven't reached to. And brothers and sisters, if there's any one thing that I know about God's people, this poor preacher included, is that we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth that we may also arrive at the plateau to where the centurion, in a split second apparently, has arrived. We need to get there too. We need to come to that place in order that we might find in our own selves an abounding faith that enrolls and lifts the Lord Jesus Christ in the activity that brings about what we want and what we need in spiritual things. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to come to our help in time of need. And we don't always get it. And I think the secrets that are hidden in this miracle that the Lord Jesus allowed to be put into Bible history may contain some of the keys as to why we don't have what we need and what we want in spiritual things from the Lord. Now let's look at verse 5 for the first idea that the secret that may be held here about this thing of where the centurion got to, that he was able to just say, "No, Lord, don't bother to come to my house. Just speak the word." And I think the first secret, the first key to getting to that place is revealed at a startup in verse 5. When Jesus was entering Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. This beseeching him stands as an icon of a phrase that highlights the idea of bringing your need to the Lord. I'm glad he said beseeching him. It's like saying today, begging him. Listen, brothers and sisters, that centurion was a man of great authority and power. He had 100 Roman soldiers at his beck and call. But when he came to Jesus, he came like a beggar. Now I think that's something a lot of God's people have lost. They come not like beggars, but as though something is owed them. We need to avoid this mentality that's crept over humankind lately that somebody owes us something. This entitlement mentality that's crept over our nation has crept into us sometimes. And we need to avoid it like the plague, and especially when we go before King Jesus to ask for something, we need to be careful that we go like the centurion soldier did, beseeching him. So let's, brothers and sisters, if we're first of all thinking about getting anything from God that we need, let's first get into a beggar's stance, spiritual frame. Now look at verse 5 again. And read it with verse 6 and notice something else. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented." There's the second part of our way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that in just a second. But before I do, I want you to notice something else about the beggar. Do you notice as you read this that this beggar, centurion, although he had large resources to call upon, did not go to Caesar for help with his servant. He did not go to a doctor for his servant. He did not go to a priest in a temple for his servant. He went first to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that we as God's people could realize that all of the radiation treatment, all of the best penicillin or other antibiotics, all of the best surgical procedures can do nothing if we've forgotten to take it, first of all, to King Jesus. In fact, I'm convinced more than ever that methodologies, that medical procedures, medical treatments are not the answer without going first as beggars to King Jesus for God's people. Now, I'm not saying here that everybody's in the world is going to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for help to get what they need, because we know it's simply not so. They won't. But this is an address. This is a thing that should affect God's people. The centurion went to the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, I want you to notice something else that this person was not. He was not a church member. Now, brothers and sisters, I can think of a dozen things to say about this fact. And the truth of the matter is, when you look through the Bible at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that there is many things done for people who are not believers, that is, not followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as there were those that were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm certain that this centurion became his ardent disciple. If not before, on that day he did. But he wasn't a church member. And there's some lessons to be learned from that God's people need to get clear in their heads. And I will not downplay the glory and the wonder and the greatness and the power that God vests in His church. But I do want to make clear some things about this thing of trusting unequivocally in the Lord Jesus Christ that has nothing to do with church membership per se. The first thing is this, that all kinds of people may expect to receive mercies from God if they go to Him in the same spirit the centurion went to Him in. Doesn't matter what their religious status is. That's the first thing, and I think it's a true statement. I think I can prove it by the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also point this out because it should be a lesson to us about the graciousness of the Lord in answering the truly believing heart wherever it is found. And I think it's also something we need to think about, because I think it can be a great tool from Scriptures that we can, as God's people, can use to cause us to realize that when it comes to praying, it's not something that a church must do for you, nor is it something that only a church member can do for you. It's something that those who have faith in Christ can do. Again, I'm not detracting from the Lord's use of His church. I'm just pointing out a fact that you can take home personally and realize that if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough to be just like the centurion and go before the Lord Jesus Christ as a beggar, asking for your needs and have them granted, even as He did. Now, concerning this thing of bringing the request to the Lord, James put it so briefly in such a condensed form, but so accurately, when he said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." I'm persuaded that God's people don't ask much of the time, and that becomes the very reason they don't get. there's a multitude of reasons for why I believe God's people don't ask sometimes. And we don't have time to get into that. But most of the time, the reason we don't ask God for what we need, it has to do with something in us, not in God. Something about us, not about God. And I'm going to summarize what that something usually is, brothers and sisters. And I want you to hear me in this. Usually we don't ask from God because we've compromised our relationship with God with something we know better than to have done or been involved in, and we're ashamed to go before Him. That's usually the case. I'm persuaded this centurion, when he went to the Lord Jesus Christ, was as guileless as a newborn baby. Now think about the wonder of a hardened warrior of the Roman legions that was totally guileless as he went before the Lord. But I believe that's the one element, and I believe the Lord Jesus reveals that that is when he answers the centurion and talks about the great faith that he sees that he has. I believe that that centurion had no trickery in his heart, no compromise. He was what he was, and he came before the Lord as what he was. But he believed, had faith, that Christ was the answer. That was the difference that made the difference that day. Now, we also noticed that the centurion did the other part that I just said I would bring out. And that is, he made his case before the Lord. When he came like a beggar. And he came making a case. He says, "My servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." The centurion knew he had ground. He knew he had an argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. An argument, I don't mean it like picking a fight with Jesus. I mean that he was presenting his case before the Lord. And he knew he had a case. There were several reasons why he had a case. But one of the foremost that stands out, brothers and sisters, and that we ought to get a full grasp on, is that when he came before the Lord Jesus Christ as a beggar, asking with no guile in his heart, he was begging for somebody else. How many of our prayers are for us? Poor me. Poor me. Now, I'm not saying here, that's not all right to pray for yourself. I do a lot of praying for myself. But I find that most of the praying I do for myself is because of my aberrations in my obedience to the Lord. Because of my weaknesses and failings. Those things that make me be ashamed before the Lord. Those things that take away my testimony. Those things that wreck my fellowship with God. Those are the things I go before the Lord to pray for myself about. But there's great power in going before God and praying for others, brothers and sisters. And you'll remember that Job himself was given credit by the Lord for having had his own afflictions relieved because he prayed for his friends. If you want to get God's ear, be like the centurion. Go before God as a beggar for someone else. And you'll see God work in your behalf. And the other thing that we see here is the centurion had power with the Lord Jesus Christ. He altered his cause. He pleaded his case because there was a real need that by faith he understood two things about. One, he knew in his soul that nobody else could help this poor servant of his. And two, he knew Jesus could. And when we get in that case, in that state, we have a plea before God that holds water. Now, old Job had a formula for this. In the book of Job chapter 23 and verse 4, He said concerning going before God to plead a case, he said, I would order my cause before him. In other words, I'd set it in order the way it's supposed to be. So that I wouldn't go willy-nilly and blindly begging for something I didn't even know what I was begging for. But I'd lay it out if I had to. I'd write it down and I'd say, these are the things, oh God, that I'm coming before you for. And I would speak to the Lord with an ordered cause. And he went on to say, not only would I order my cause, but I would fill my mouth with arguments. That is, this reason and that reason and that reason and that reason and that reason. Brothers and sisters, if you can find 4, 5, or 6 reasons why you have a justifiable reason for asking God for something, you can be assured that God will hear you and God will say, right on. You've come to me with the right spirit. You've come to me with an ordered cause. And you've come to me with a multitude of arguments for reasons why I should. And you've used Scripture. You've used my Word to plead for what would happen and what you want. And because of that, you got it. I believe that's what the centurion did. And I believe that's why he had power with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third key is this. It is, first of all, the first key was bringing the need before the Lord. The second key was presenting a case for why you're there. And the third key is understanding the willingness of the Lord to answer. Not just to answer us, but to accurately, for us to not only expect and understand clearly His willingness to answer, but also for us to accurately place a value upon the far-reaching power that the Lord has to do what we are asking. This centurion, when he went to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing I know about what he was thinking in his brain. He had every possible convincing force at work in his brain to know that Jesus was willing to answer him, but that Jesus also could reach across the world and answer him. Those two are important things. So our third key is understanding the Lord's willingness to answer and understanding the far-reaching power He has to do it. When we understand those two things, we have it. We have the third key. Look at verses 7 through 9. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, and maybe when I get back home, he'll be healed. He said, you speak the word, Lord, at distance. Doesn't matter the distance. And when you speak the word, he'll be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go. And he goeth, and to another, come. And he cometh, and to my servant, do this. And he doeth it. Now, I want you to notice first, as we think about this third key, that Christ didn't give him a qualifying answer or an answer with qualifications. That means he didn't give him an answer that said, I'm gonna think about healing him, but he didn't say, I will heal him if you want me to, but there's some stuff that needs to be done. By you, or by the servant, or by anybody. He didn't say any of that. He said, I will come and heal him. Unqualified willingness on the part of the Lord to heal, to grant the man's request. Didn't John write it so accurately when he captured Jesus' words in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 13, when he said, when Jesus said, in whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I'm amazed at the centurion's awareness of how great Jesus' reach was. I'm amazed because I sometimes meet with people of God, and I find it sometimes in my own heart that, yep, Jesus can take care of this wart on my hand, but can He heal that cancer? I better get radioactive treatment first and then see if the Lord's going to heal it. We go like that sometimes, brothers and sisters. We operate like that. And sadly, we think like that, because we wouldn't be operating like that if we weren't thinking like that. And so sometimes we do that. But as I said at the start, our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ first will make other things work second, third, and fourth. The centurion was conscious that this was the great power of God. I pray that we might have the same understanding about the power that Christ has promised to us as His people simply by calling upon His name. And the last key is having the faith to have the blessing. Having the faith to have the blessing. We've talked about bringing our need to the Lord. We've talked about presenting the case. We've talked about understanding His willingness and power to give us what we need and what we desire. What about having faith to have the blessing? Look at verses 10 through 13. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed," mark that, "so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Don't we have a hard time paying attention to this kind of spiritual thing? Our old man just, you know, gets distracted and moves away from getting down to the nitty-gritty of this kind of spiritual thing. But this is about having the faith to have the blessing that we're talking about here. And I want you to notice something here that is important in our lesson to be learned today from this last point. Jesus says in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now think with me for just a minute, brothers and sisters. Let's think about what He's talking about right there. He's talking about every Jew that He knows. Lost, saved, religious, irreligious. He's talking about all those Jews. Think with me. "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He's got 12 disciples, of which 11 are born-again believers that are in that group of Israelites. "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What does that speak to us today? Well, I mean, among a lot of things, I think it ought to speak at least this one lesson. Having faith to believe that Christ can and will and can reach wherever we need for Him to reach is not about whether or not we practice a religion. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, it's not about how well you show forth religion in the Lord. It's about faith. Now, I will say this. If your faith is strong, if your faith has informed you, you will find the place to practice religion correctly. And maybe that's what's wrong with a lot of God's people today. Maybe we compromise with practicing our religion. Maybe our faith is at the level where we don't practice our religion the way the Lord would have us to practice it. And as a result, we are infants in the thing of faith. And we can't reach up to this level that the old centurion that wasn't even a member of a church reached to because we have compromised in our religious practices. Could that be it? I think maybe it could. But the Lord exposes the fact that the greatest faith is not necessarily attached to religious circles. And you can mark it down. It won't be attached to false religious circles. But that's why I pointed out that in that statement that he made, he covered every Jew that he knew. Every Jew that he'd met. Because he talked about found. No, not in Israel. And he'd found 12 apostles and a bunch of disciples. Plus a whole bunch of hypocritical Pharisees, Sadducees, and priests, and so forth. But he found greater faith in the centurion than he found in the Jews he knew. It isn't religion that'll bring you there, but I can tell you this, we ought to be warned that if the religion is awry, you can mark it down that we'll never get to this place with the centurion. Your religion isn't right before the Lord. If you compromise with it, you'll never get to the place of the centurion. I'll never get to the place of the centurion. So I think maybe, although it's not connected with religion, I believe that our own creeping compromise will prevent us from seeing clearly the power and willingness of God to do for us if we've compromised our religion. Jesus told us in Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him who believeth. And I'll close with this one thought. It's kind of like a question. All things are possible to him which believeth. When you talk about him who believeth, maybe we ought to be asking ourselves a question. How do I get to that believeth that he's talking about there? Somebody might say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's a starting point. That's not it. Because if it were, listen to me now, if it were, how come we stumble along and don't get the things we need sometimes? Because if all it takes is being born again, we can all claim that for ourselves and say, I'm saved, man. How come we don't get everything we need? How come we don't get prayer answered? How come we can't go before the Lord like the centurion and say, you can reach anywhere you want to, I'm asking for this, and we see it happen. If it's just about being saved, and boom, that's it. Well, that's not it. We increase in our faith from faith to faith. From faith to faith. And we do that when we are honest before God. Do you know the quickest way in the world to stunt your growth? Just adopt some compromise in your life. Some compromise that back in your brain, the Holy Spirit's saying, you don't need to be doing that. And when you do that, you'll freeze up right there. And until you get that compromise out of the way, you'll be right there. Where was that at? Still drinking milk? Well, that's where you'll be. Maybe you advance where you can eat a little cereal, but you compromise. Right there is where you'll be. Now, I know that the centurion was a new believer, and he hadn't yet stacked up a bunch of compromises in his life. And I pray God he never did. I hope to hear about that when I get to heaven. But when you're serving God and you put one compromise in front of another and in front of another, it's not long before there's such a wall between you and Christ. There's such a wall between us and the Lord when those things happen. We can't ever get to the place to say, not only is he willing, but he can reach anywhere. And that's where we have to get. And what is it that's telling us that he's not willing? It's in this brain, this carnal brain that's compromised. And we haven't said, Lord, I've got this thing in my life that has put a bulwark, a wall between you and me. And I need it out of the way. Help me to junk it. We haven't said that. That's the barrier. I'm persuaded the centurion didn't have that barrier. I'm persuaded he came, as I said in the sermon, he was just as open and honest. And listen, brothers and sisters, let me just belabor you a minute more. You know that this centurion ordered some of his troops to kill people, to arrest people who weren't guilty, to do perhaps bad things as a centurion. Now, I don't want to lay any blame on him, but centurions in the Roman army, they didn't have too many choices. They had the law of Rome, and they had to abide by it and enforce it. And they did enforce it. They weren't centurions very long at all if they didn't enforce it and made sure all their troops enforced it. So you know this centurion came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a heap of stuff that he had done, wrongnesses. But I want to tell you what he didn't do. He didn't hide from the Lord behind those wrongnesses. He came open and honest as the centurion that he was. And that's why I said in the beginning that I felt like that he was totally without guile. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ the way we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Lord, you see every cell in me. You see every thought. You know everything I've done. You know everything that's wrong in my life. I'm not pleading that my goodness ought to get leverage with you. I'm pleading for this need that I have because you're the only hope. And when we come like that, that's laying it all down to get what we need. And that is coming as a beggar. A true beggar has nothing but his pleading mouth. I mean, well, they have some clothes. Probably got them at the Salvation Army. And that's the way we have to go before the Lord. May the Lord help us to do that. May he help us to be guided by the principles that were taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and the centurion soldier in our text.